Did you notice the theme? Boy, somebody was plugged into Jesus this week in the music ministry. Thank you for your leadership. I felt God all over every one of those songs. And the underlying theme of everything this morning was the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God, unusual spirit in the service this morning. And I found a little verse. It's so simple. But I'd like for those of us that can get a prayer through to join me in praying together over this verse today. It's verse 2. Because I believe God wants to save somebody in the service today. And notice verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that's the way it always works. God knows who will and won't. He don't choose who can and can't. But He elects according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Look at the next few words. Through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's when the Spirit of God sets apart a man or a woman unto the work of the gospel. Look at how He does it. Unto obedience, they have to choose to obey God, receive the gospel, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Join me in this prayer this morning. Father, would You set apart a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, a daddy or a mama today? Lord, I know why You led me in this particular way this morning in the message. And now I know it, because You have a gospel work to do. And one of two things will happen, Lord, in this service. Men and women who are not sure they're saved will either choose You and remove every question, or they'll walk out of this building and not be certain about their eternal salvation. And God, we are so grateful for the blood and for the conviction of the Holy Ghost we feel in this service right now. So Lord, sanctify them. And then Lord, would you also bless them? You said peace be to their house. I pray there'd be some peace in some houses that there hadn't been. And then God, would You illuminate them? You said the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lord, would You illuminate them? And then God, would You save them? The Son of Man, You said, Jesus, You were come to seek and to save that which was lost. And God, there's a work to be done in every believer too today. Help us to see it. We receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles. Boy, I've sure enjoyed the first two services together with all of you, and just been a joy and a blessing to be back. I love the gospel. I love to preach the gospel. I love to remind people of who we are in Jesus, and just kind of stir up the good things of God. We take for granted and forget sometimes. Blessed we are to be blood bought, born again, children of the Most High God. And when a choir like that starts singing about the blood of Jesus, it makes me want to jump up and holler just as loud as I can holler, like they used to do at the camp meeting. I remember the first time I ever heard anybody shout. It was at the Colfax camp meeting down outside of High Point, Greensboro. Have you ever been there? Have you ever heard of that camp? Harold B. Sutton was preaching the camp. Billy Kelly was there leading the singing. It was on. And my stepfather, my father died when I was 10. Mother remarried when I was 13. And she married her a man that loved God and the gospel and preaching and camp meetings. He had a major impact in my life. Name was Arthur Justice. He took me to that camp meeting all the way over. He was saying, now, Tommy, he said, they're going to be, it's a little different than the way it is in our church. He said, there's some people that will get really happy. And they'll respond because they're happy. And I said, like what? They'll smile? He said, well, yeah. But they won't just smile. Some will cry. Cry? Yeah. Nobody cried at our church much when I was growing up. He said, and there might be somebody shout. I said, like what? Well, they holler. He said, they'll holler things. It might not be words, but he said, they'll just holler. I said, out loud in the chair, under the shelter? Yeah. So he said, well, you can choose our seat. I said, well, let's sit toward the back, you know, just in case they get to doing all that. I'm about 13, 14. And I remember walking in and I thought to myself, I'm going to find a seat toward the back in front of the littlest little old lady. Surely, you know, I won't have to. And y'all know exactly what happened. She had her hair pulled back in a tight bun. That should have told me something. No better now. But we snuck in there. By the way, I think your granddaddy preached the first week of that meeting. It was either High Point or the Colfax camp meeting one. And then Dr. Slight was there that night. Bill Stafford would come to that camp meeting. Some of my heroes. And we slipped in there. And man, it was sweet. Singing was sweet. And I started hearing something behind me. She would go, shh. I thought, what in the world? Sound like a pressure cooker going off. And she'd do it again. Shh. I didn't dare turn around and look. About midway through that, one of them songs that Billy was leading that choir in, she let out a war whoop. And I'd love to have a video of it because I'm almost sure my behind come up off that seat that high. She went, whoo, like that right there, except way louder. Decibels like I never. And my stepfather, I think, got a kick out of it. But just being around that kind of an atmosphere, can I just tell you, please, church, don't take for granted the blessings of God in your church. Don't take for granted that choir and these songs and your minister of music and your pastor. Don't do it. I watch that happen all the time. We just get used to it, expect it after having it all this time. Well, I asked the Lord what to preach. And remember, I'm in that text. Those of you who've been with us since last night, Psalm 85, here's what it says. Don't turn there yet because of time. But Psalm 85 says, I will hear. That's what I talked about this morning in Sunday school. What God the Lord will speak. Listen to the next part. For he will speak peace unto his people. Pastor, I understand you're doing some prophecy preaching right now. And what a fitting time. And you're uniquely qualified to do it in dealing with things, matters of state and others that are happening right now. But I saw something in that. He will speak peace to his people. Did you know Jesus has, that God has already spoken peace to the Jewish people? He did so when he sent the Prince of Peace. But they didn't want to hear nothing about it. And they can still have peace. When we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, here's what we're really praying. Lord, help them to accept your peace that you sent when you sent Jesus. He's already spoken peace to them. And the Orthodox Jews, many of whom are now Messianic Jews, and they have begun to believe the Messiah, believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and that he was the Son of God. And guess what they got? Peace. But the next phrase says this, he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. God never intended for you and I to sit around and worry and fret and pop pills and be just all to pieces over what's going on around us. Young people, can I tell you this? If you listen to a lot of this stuff, it'll scare the life out of you. And you'll wonder, am I going to have any kind of life? Well, by the way, if the Lord comes, it's going to be way better. But if it don't come, he's going to take care of us. He always has. But listen, how in the world are we going to have peace? I want to tell you, the peace comes through the Prince of Peace. It comes through the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Peace. The peace of God. The peace of God. There's a lot of deception. And I noticed something in these first few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not going to be our primary text, but I want you to notice it. And I want to list some things that are in the text. The Bible says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then look at verse 13. This is what I want you to see. But evil men and seducers, remember that word, shall wax worse and worse. And here's another word that builds on that word, seducers. Deceiving and being deceived. Seducers. The word in the original is the wizard or a magician. It infers putting a spell on them. There's so much deception today about people that think they're saved and they're not. Or people that think they're good and therefore because they live a pretty good life, they'll be okay. There's a lot of deception as to how God intended the church to function today. And some believe we're just living in the days of apostasy and therefore we can't expect anything very awesome or great. So much deception. I'll talk about that in a minute. But I found this little card while I was preparing this sermon and I had written down a bunch of sins that are listed in this passage. You say, why are you reading them? Well, I want you to be prepared for tonight. Because tonight, if you never have come back on a Sunday night, ever, I want to encourage you to come tonight, not because I'm here, but because God is going to lift a bunch of burdens off some folks tonight. God's going to roll away some sin. God's going to deal with some weights. He's got something for you, and he told me to tell you that tonight, if you'll come and be honest and take one of those cards and be obedient to the Lord, he wants to give you some forgiveness and some sweet peace that his youngin' hadn't had in quite a while. And so if you'll come and get in on it, I want you to. And if you don't, just stay home and watch 60 Minutes, and that'll help you. Not. But come on if you can. Listen to these sins I noticed just in these few verses of 2 Peter 3. How about lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, no self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. People that are so full of themselves, self-righteousness with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I don't know if y'all knew it. I understand he's been here to preach, somebody told me, but sweet Junior Hill went home to heaven about 2 weeks ago. He was one of my favorite people on the whole planet. And he, along with many other great ones, have been here to preach God's word in this church. Maybe the most humble man of God I'd ever been around in my whole life. And maybe responsible for more people getting saved through evangelistic meetings than anybody I know other than Billy Graham. Unusual man of God. But here's what Junior said years ago. He said, years ago when I began preaching, the number one goal was to get people to Jesus, to see the lost be saved. But he said, today, many people don't believe they need to be saved. 94%, listen to this, a few years ago, they asked a question and surveyed a large number of people, do you believe you're going to heaven? And 94% of them said, yes. And when asked why, here was their response. We're good people. I've stopped saying that. Because if you really understand your Bible, I don't say they're good people anymore. They got some good ways. But you know what the Bible says about us? We're sinners. Our sin put Jesus on the cross, and that's everybody. So we're not good people when we're born. We're lost people when we're born. And we need to be saved. Remember the verse in John 3 where it says that he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already? Here's the reality. There's two kinds of people here this morning. Either lost people or saved people. Either people in the light or people in the dark. Either sheep or goats. And the Lord has lots to say about this. But I want us to go to the primary text where this is dealt with in the New Testament. And it's Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I have felt so strongly for weeks now that this was the passage we're to be in. So I want you to listen. If there has been an aching doubt in your heart, if you have known and the Holy Spirit's been showing you, here's what I found. It's not when we come to church that he's been speaking to you about this for a long time. Or maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you come here and you've been a visiting for a while. And you've heard the gospel preached. Well, this morning I want to make it real plain. I'm a simple-minded man. I want to make sure we understand exactly what he's talking about. You remember what he said about deceivers? Not only are there seducers, and some of them are preachers, Brother Neil. Some of them want you to think that if you'll come to church and give a little money, or if you'll try to be a good person, you're going to be all right. I've preached too many funerals where the life of the man that had died, I have one this week, did not resemble anything at all having to do with the gospel. And I know there's a hope that at some point in his life, he or she repented and gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus moves in to a man or a woman's life, they are not the same. Now, they're not perfect. Growing up, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Them preachers preached that and made me think if I ever sinned, I'd bound to be lost. I ever thought some of the things, they scared the life out of me. I don't know how many times I got saved, but a bunch of times. Oh, the reality is I only got saved one time. And you'll only get saved one time. But knowing for sure and nailing that down is important. Did you know not only are there deceivers and seducers today, but did you know that Satan is the master deceiver? You know the church, Grace Baptist Church in Princeton, North Carolina, just up the road from me? My buddy pastored there for a while. There was a guy named Carl Woodruff, I believe, pastored that church for years. And one morning he was preaching the gospel, and the Holy Ghost convicted him of his sin while he was preaching, and a lost preacher got saved in that Baptist church. You say, you really believe it? I've talked to the man. I've read that tract. I believe, listen to me very carefully, I believe that the devil is a master deceiver. He can present things in a way as to lie at levels we can't even imagine. So when we turn to Matthew 13 and begin reading in verse 24, we're going to notice a parable. It's a story. A parable is a story taken from a real life, taken from real life with a moral or a spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. This happens to be a kingdom parable. And let me tell you how to simply understand that. This is a kingdom parable. This deals with the ages. The kingdom is the age between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. We're in that spiritual kingdom right now. We are, listen to this carefully, there's a spiritual kingdom going on in our heart. Every day we get to decide who's going to be on the throne. But in this matter, there's the story that I want us to see, and I want us to look at verse 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, the tares? But he said, nay, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if he didn't give us, look at verse 36. If he didn't give us these verses, then we would know what he was talking about when he said the seed. But I love the way the Lord interprets this for us, beginning in verse 36. The Bible says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable. Lord, tell us what you meant when you talking about the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, this is Jesus talking now, he that sowed the good seed, look at this, is the Son of Man. So that's Jesus. The field is the world. Can you stay with me on this? And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. True, born again, blood bought, children of the kingdom, children of God. But the tares are the children of the wicked woman, of the devil. The enemy, Satan, hath sowed them. That hath sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now look at me and let me tell you a couple things you already know. Just remind you. This right now, this passage is what the devil, what the enemy is doing right now. He is sowing in this world right now, planting people in the world, in the church, in Christendom, in families that look a lot like Christians. They go to church. Some of them read their Bible occasionally. And the reality is, they look really a lot like a Christian, but they're not Christians at all. They're not, even listen to this, even the servants of God can't tell it. He said, the servant said, let me go and pluck up the tares, get them out from around the wheat. He said, if you do that, you'll pluck up some wheat too. I can't tell whether you're saved or not. Your pastor knows you. He loves you, but he doesn't know your heart. The only person in this room that knows the heart of you is the Holy Ghost and you. That's the only one. I remember a few years ago, God started moving and we broke out in a 3-week revival at Central. The woman that was leading our preschool was doing a phenomenal job. Everybody's trying to hire her. But in the middle of that meeting, about the second week, She went to one of her girlfriends in the church, a godly woman in our church, and she said, I'm lost. I've never been born again. It's all been a fake. There's never been a relationship. I'm not walking with God, but it's not just that I'm away from Him. I never remember having an intimate fellowship with Him. And on her bed, they climbed up on that bed, opened up the Bible, and they called me a few minutes later and said, Marcia just gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I saw a change in her life like I'd never seen in my life. Now, when people used to come and preach at Central like this, I'm scared to death. I'm thinking he's going to try to talk some people out of it. No, I ain't trying to talk you out of nothing. If you're saved and Jesus has washed you white as snow, you can't no preacher talk you out of it or nobody else, because the Holy Ghost right now, while I'm preaching, is telling you and bearing witness in your heart. You know you're saved. You are there. I was there. It's real. And I just talked to you this morning, and I know everything's all right. However, I'm weary of some of this, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. I want you to see three things out of this text. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, the teacher. The Bible says, put he forth this parable. And the sower is the Son of Man. Listen very carefully. Remember this. In this text, and it's true in this world, this is his field, Jesus's. This church is his church. This is his seed, his reapers, his servants. We're his preachers. His barn. This story's about him. It's not about the tares. It's not about the wheat. It's about Jesus Christ. And somebody said that loving Jesus is crucial in this. If you're saved, you're going to love him. I'll go one step further. You're going to love the church too. I heard somebody say the other day, if you could go to heaven with the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, and the mansion's bright and all your loved ones are there, but Jesus is not going to be there, would you want to go? No. It ain't heaven without him. And not only that, some people say, well, I'm saved, but I don't care a thing about the church. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there, and I don't love the believers like, hey, look, if you walked up to me and said, Tom Wagner, I'll tell you something. I appreciate you and your ministry. In fact, I love you, but I hate Terry back there. Y'all know who Terry is? Raise your hand, honey. She's hiding behind that pole. She's had enough church. No, she hasn't. She's loving every bit of this, but she does love to hide. She's the quiet one in our crowd. But you say, I hate Terry. I love you. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride, the church. That's impossible. Impossible. The teacher is Jesus. This story's about him. The harvest is his plan, his glory. But the deceiver comes in and tries to make it about you. I'll go when it's convenient. And that Bible don't mean anything to me. I'd rather watch stream everything on television. And I can watch Netflix for hours and hours on end and not even think about him. You know what the Bible says about all this? The gospel's hid from a lot of people. That's why I love churches like this that preach the gospel. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And everybody in this room that's been saved, in your heart, you want to holler right now, because you remember the day when the light of the gospel was shown in your life, and you know you're saved, and you're rejoicing in it. Is that right or not? I'm telling you, every time anybody shares the gospel, talks about Jesus, or mentions he's my rescuer, and he stepped in and paid my sin debt, redeemed me when I was on the slave block of sin, I want to rejoice because God changed my life. I grew up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, with a dad that didn't know God, drank himself to death when I was just a little boy, but my mama did. I saw the difference between the light and the darkness. And the Lord reached in that home, that drunkard's home, and convicted me of my sin. and drew me to his bleeding side and changed my life. Oh, Jesus, how vast thy love for me. I'll bathe in its full ocean throughout eternity. And wending off to glory, this all my prayer shall be. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Oh, Calvary, the thorn crown and the spear. 'Tis there thy love, my Jesus, thy flowing wounds appear. Oh, depth of love and mercy, to those dear wounds I cling. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. I'm coming, Lord Jesus, to thy throne. Just a few more fleeting hours, then I shall be at home. And when I reach those pearly gates, then I'll put in this plea. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Any sinners in this room that's been born again by the grace of God? Thank you, God. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. But Jesus Christ in his grace and mercy redeemed us to God. You might be sitting there saying, I don't think I've ever experienced that. I couldn't raise my voice in praise for that. Something's missing. Number one, we see the teacher. Number two, I want you to notice the tear. What in the world's a tear? Well, I studied some of those commentators a little bit and found out that a tear, listen to this, is a darnel weed. And the darnel weed is, in this text, is sown by the enemy at night. You know, the devil's so subtle. It'll make you think, well, your mama was saved or your daddy was. You live in a Christian nation. Give a little money occasionally. So subtle. But baby wheat, when it's growing, and tares look a lot alike. In fact, I did a little research. I wish I'd brought them pictures. They look almost exactly alike. And that's why you have to wait. That's why he said wait till the harvest. Because baby wheat and tares, the false and the real, they look very similar to the same. So what do you have to do to distinguish between the real and the false? Time. You know what happens when wheat matures? See, old tare, it never matures. In time, the tare will lack substance. It don't have grain in the head of it, you farmers. Old tare will just grow straight up and stand right there. It did look a lot like wheat, but now that the wheat's maturing, you see, wheat, when it grows, let me show you what happens. This blessed me. When the wheat grows, the head of that wheat gets filled with fruit or grain. And guess what it does? It begins to bow. You ever rode by an old wheat field? When the wind's blowing just a little bit, boy, that wheat just bowing. It's almost like it's worshiping. Just bows. But old tare don't bow. That tear, the false, just stands right there. It has no fruit. It has no grain. It doesn't bow under the weight of humility. One bows and the other does not. One gives life. I found out this, the darnel weed is also poisonous, the tear. One gives life and one brings death. The teacher, Jesus. The tear, there's false among the wheat. Let me give you the truth and I'm done. Number three, the truth. Here's the truth. In this age, in this church, in every age, there's wheat and there's tares. Don't make you mad here. I just want to tell you that's a fact. In a church this size, there's wheat and there's tares. That's reality. I'd like to believe this is the first one I've ever come to where it's just all wheat, everybody's saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, everybody's winning souls. Hallelujah. But there's wheat and there's tares. There's true and there's false. There's real and there's not real. There's saved people and there's lost people. You say, how you know that? Well, I know that because of Judas. Do you remember who was included in Jesus' church? He actually was numbered with them. He actually wasn't in the church, but he was numbered with them. The Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. Hey, not just him. You remember what he said in Matthew? He said, many, I think it's chapter 7, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? And he'll say, depart from me. You that work iniquity, I never knew you. I didn't know you one day and then you got lost. I didn't know you anymore after that. Oh no, I never knew you. Old tare looks a lot like wheat. But let me tell you what I know. I know about this point in this little simple sermon, the sweet Holy Ghost is passing by and knocking on some hearts. And whether you ain't been here but a little while or you've been here all your life, if you're saved, you're going to rejoice in the fact that your soul is eternally secure in the hand of God Almighty, and you're just as sure as if you were on the other side with Jesus now. But if not, like those young people that got saved the other night, thanks for giving the gospel. Keep on giving the gospel. Oh, today the Lord won't save somebody. You remember what the servant said in verse 28? You want us to discern who really is saved and who's lost? Because she looks like she might be, and he wears Bermuda shorts, and she goes to the beach with a bikini on. She's bound to be lost. He's mean, so he's lost, and that's no very sweet. He's bound to be saved. He gives out candy to all the children. I mean, look, if we were trying to discern, we couldn't do it. And the Lord said, don't you try to figure out who is and ain't. In fact, I want you to think about anybody else right now. I want you to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Oh, I love to examine myself. The Lord shows me my sin. I deal with that tonight. But I know that I'm saved. So only God knows. Not time. Not time to pull them up. Wait till the harvest. You know what that says to me? It makes me want to shout. There's still time. There's still time for my loved ones. There's still time for my friends. There's still time for those people I pray for every day. There's still time to pray for those members of our family. There's still time to pray for anybody in this room or anybody connected to anybody in this room. There's still time this morning. Now don't keep putting it off. Today is the day of salvation. But until the trumpet blows and Jesus comes, there's time, there's time, there's time for you. There's a popular teaching today. It makes about every 50 to 75 years, it makes a new resurgence. But I believe it's one of the worst heresies I've ever heard. And I always have to punch it one time when I talk about this. There's a popular teaching that God doesn't love everybody. That he didn't die for the whole world. He just went to the cross for just a few, for the chosen, for the elect. But I'm here to tell you, that's a lie. And here's what the Word says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he's the propitiation for our sin. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All we like sheep are gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of the elect. Is that what it says? No, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the Lord didn't call you and I and let us be born to send us to hell without any opportunity. Here, let me sum this up before I close and share one story. God does love you. Jesus did die for you and me. And if you go to hell, you'll go to hell rejecting his love and his blood that we sang about this morning. Don't be deceived any longer. Every year the Lord saves somebody around me that's made a profession sometime before. And every time he does, I about remember this story, and I love to share it. The story's told of a godly old man laying on his deathbed. He's about to die. Got 12 youngins. All 12 of them have come to the house. They gather around the bed. Their daddy's singing hymns of faith and sharing his heart. And then the daddy says, I want everybody to go out and come in one by one. The doctors have already told them he's about to die. Start with the youngest, start with the oldest, go all the way to the youngest. And he'd bring them in one by one. What a sweet old godly daddy. And he'd talk about memories they had together one after the other with one of the girls or the boys in the order of their birth. And just before they go out, and by the way, the rest of the youngins got their ear to the door listening to the last words of their daddy. And at the end, he would say, right before they'd slip out, he'd say, hey, good night. I'll see you in the morning. And the next one would come in, and they'd talk about stuff, and then at the end, he'd say, good night. I'll see you in the morning. And with tears, they'd walk out the door. Every one of them had made professions of faith, except the baby boy. He had run off into the world and sin. His life was clear indication of his need of salvation. His daddy had cried and prayed and wept before God for the soul of his boy. And so many of us have. And finally, they had all listened at the door. The boy comes in, and his daddy tells him, "You know what a joy as the baby of this family. You've been to your mom and me. We embraced that little surprise when you came, and we love you so much." They laughed about a few things that had happened, and then he said, "Son, goodbye." The boy's countenance fell, and he said, "Daddy, wait a minute. I was listening at the door. I heard you say it to every one of my brothers and sisters. I'll see you in the morning." He said, "Honey, I won't see you in the morning. You've rejected everything Mom and Daddy's tried to tell you about Jesus and the gospel. And I'll never see you again." The story's told, the boy just falls flat on his face right there in the floor. And the door opens up like a Hollywood movie. In comes all those brothers and sisters and fall down around him. And they weep and pray with him until he cries out to God, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake." And he didn't just do it for his daddy. He did it for his own soul, and he did it for God. And he repented. And then his daddy pulled him close as best he could with his feeble hands and said, "Son, good night. I'll see you in the morning." Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. The next few moments may eternally, I mean, for the rest, we measure everything by hours, minutes, days that come and go, years. Do you realize eternity has no end? If we really understood that, we'd pray for our loved ones and our friends. We would pray for fruit that we could see in our children's lives, in our young people's lives, in our husband's life, our wife's life. I've heard enough words in my life, haven't you? I want to know they're saved. I want to see it. But in a moment, we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to ask you a simple question. And I want you to be honest before God, not me, but God. And if you're saved and you know it, I want you to worship God in the sweetest way and thank Him for the peace that He talked about in Psalm 85. "I will speak peace unto my servants."